encourage you this morning to have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We are going to start not a study of Genesis, but a study of the family. And where else do you start but in the beginning? So we're going to look at the first family this morning. And in looking at the first family, we are looking at the precepts and the principles of marriage. Marriage is ordained of God. Now, there are those who argue that, and I recognize that, and I recognize that Jesus did his first miracle at what?
A wedding ceremony.
And so, certainly, Jesus is in favor of marriage. But you will notice this report, I copied it down a few weeks before the end of the year, and it said that in 2014, less than half of the couples living together were married. And I also understand that not only is this a young people's situation, it's also a senior's situation. There are many seniors. That means people over 65, by the way, for you that haven't got that far. Senior supposedly is that someone over 65. There are many senior couples that are not married living together. And their excuse is usually the same. We can't afford not to. If we got married, then our Social Security would go downhill. And so we don't get married. We just live together. Well, let me tell you something. God didn't start it that way, and we're going to look at what God started this morning. What is God's reason for instituting marriage in the first place? If you will notice in your bulletin this morning, I had in the little box, as I often do, a text verse for my message. And this morning in the bulletin, it was what? Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24. And most of you can quote this from memory, right? Therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that's the precept and the principle, if you please, for marriage. A man and a woman joined together in marriage. Now, why would God do that? Well, first of all, to populate the earth. To populate the earth. Look back in chapter 1 and verse 28, if you will, please. Chapter 1:28. Then God blessed them. Talking about the male and the female that he created in verse 27. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, for what reason would God give them dominion over the fish of the sea? To eat. And over the fowls of the air? To eat. Some fowls we domesticate. We call them chickens. We call them turkeys. We call them ducks. We call them geese. Those are primarily the four birds that we domesticate for our use, do we not? And what do you do with them? You eat them or you eat their eggs. Amen? So God had that all set up way back at the beginning when he created the man and the woman. And then he said, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God has given us animals. Why do we domesticate animals? Not just eat, not just for food, but to work. Until they invented a tractor that ran with gasoline, my friend, the work was done in the fields either by the oxen or by the donkeys or by the cows or by the horses. And they still are. If you go down in the Amish country, and what a joy it is to watch them plow the fields and cultivate the fields and to harvest. And so God gave them all of that. He said, be fruitful and multiply. So that goes with point number two, to share God's creation. Look at verse 26.
of chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." How many people are involved in our? Two or more. And we already know who they are. We have God, we have Lord, and back over in verse 2, we have Spirit. So in chapter 1 of Genesis, you already have the Trinity given to you. Very important truth to hang on to, my friend. Number 3, to have someone with whom to communicate intimately. Now, that block that has the print in it shouldn't have come up first. And you would see there Adam and Eve and animals and the Lord Jesus Christ, God, come down to visit them in the garden. And we learn that from chapter 3, that God came down to visit them in the garden, to have intimacy with them, but for them to have intimacy. We'll flip the page. Another reason, to have an object to love. Now, who loves who? 1 John says what? We love him because he what? First loved us. Amen. First loved us. But he also gives us a whole lot of information in the Bible about love. There's one chapter that describes love in ways that you and I have a hard time attaining, even in our own marriages. And that's obviously the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you answered correctly. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 8. Teach us what love really is. And talking there primarily about married love, but it also talks about our love for God, God's love for us. And so there is this matter of love. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20 of our passage here, Genesis chapter 2. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. He looked at all the animals that God brought before him. God brought animals, caused animals to pass by, and Adam named them. Where did he get his intelligence? God gave it to him when he made him. He was created with a full range of mental intelligence. You and I have to learn it from babyhood to death, right? We are always learning. But imagine being Adam. And coming into this world, he's already got a full package of intelligence, probably greater intelligence than any human being since then, because intelligence started to go downhill once sin came into the world. And sin comes into the world in the next chapter, but we're not going to look at that today. Now, who are we to love? First of all, we're to love the human race. Why? Because John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world. Now, it's not talking about the globe in particular. It's talking about the human races that are on that globe. We are known as the world. And then we're to love our neighbors. We read that in that passage every once in a while, but it's in the middle of our bulletin this morning. It says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you don't consume yourself." And that's when I brought up that thing about throwing mud at one another, you lose ground. Keep that in your mind when you get mad and start throwing out all kinds of terrible things against someone else, maybe even in your own family. You're losing ground. You're not gaining ground doing that. And then we're to love those of like precious faith. Learn that from Romans chapter 12 and chapter 16. We're to love those of like precious faith. Now, you say, "Well, I don't know everybody who's saved." No, we don't. But we're to find out who are believers and we're to love them. Can we love the lost? Are we to love the lost? We love him because he first loved us. Does he love the lost? God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that's where individuals have to put their name, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we're to love our children. And sad to say, there are some parents that don't love their children. Let me tell you what a joy it is to love our kids and have our kids love us back. Amen. And now that we've got all these grandkids, to hear them say, I love you, Grandpa, or I love you, Grandma. What a wonderful blessing it is to have grandchildren that love us, as well as children that love us. Now, that didn't happen overnight, did it? That's because we showed love to them when they were young. And they learned to love one another. And there's a great bond between our kids with each other. And that's as it should be. And I don't know how we got there. I'm not taking any credit. But I'm just saying, God has blessed us. And then we're to love our spouses. And I put in there, love your spouse for a lifetime. Now, you know what? I've read my book. You've read your book. Love is not just a feeling of passion. Love is not just a friendly emotion. Love is a commitment. Amen. It's a commitment. There are rough times. There's ups and downs in every marriage. I don't care about those people who say we never had an argument in 70 years. Somebody's lying, let me tell you. Somebody is lying big time. They may have solved all of their arguments with a kiss and a hug before bedtime, but I'll tell you what, you don't agree. If you agree on everything, then as Billy Graham said, one of you is unnecessary. Well, let me move quickly on. God's reason for instituting marriage. We've looked at A, B, C, D. Now we're ready for E. To make two one. Marriage is honorable. And we learn that from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. It says marriage is honorable. In other words, marriage is the desired thing. Marriage is ordained of God. Marriage is what God has planned. Now I realize, if you read the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, that he does talk about celibacy, if you please. He does talk about some people are designed to be single. God has a plan for single people. God is able to use single people in ways that he can't use married people. Why? Because single people can dedicate their whole life to serving the Lord. But by and large, God has chosen for couples to fall in love and to marry and stay married. And so marriage is for a lifetime. Now, I want you to look at Bible mathematics. This is probably not the same mathematics that you learned in high school. All right, here it is. 1 equals 2. Now, that doesn't happen in very many places, but it does in the Bible, doesn't it? 1 equals 2. Notice what it says. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep, verse 21, to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, that is the Lord, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. So Adam would have a permanent scar, I would assume, where God took one of his ribs out. And then it says, then the rib which the Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, if you don't understand that, Lord God, had taken from man, he made into a woman. Woo, man. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So that's why we say one became equals two. Now, that's a very important thing to remember, and I'm going to show you why in just a moment. All right, so the second bit of mathematics that you find from this passage is 1 plus 1 equals 1. You say, where in the world do you get that? Well, look at the next verse. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Notice this is a principle that was given before there was such a thing as a father and a mother. When God said that to Adam and Eve, there wasn't any. They didn't have any father and mother. God had created them as fully developed adults, ready to be joined together in marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So you see, 1 plus 1 equals 1. Now, that's Bible mathematics. That's God's mathematics. Now, we all understand the next one. 1 plus 1 equals 3. What happens? Well, in the joining of intimacy, a pregnancy comes about and a child comes into the world. So 1 plus 1 suddenly equals 3. Got 3 people. You got Adam, you got Eve, and you got their first child. And then later on, another and another and another, is, you know the story, I realize. Well, let's look at another important lesson that's in this passage. And that is the idea of the helpmeet, Old King James, right? Helpmeet. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you go back to verse 20 and you have the New King James, it says this. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so we start out with these two pieces of puzzle up here. And there's a message there in the two pieces of puzzle. What are they? They are not the same. But they join together to make a unit. Now, I can assure you that when you got married, you and your mate were not the same. And man, the first 7 years was full of adjustments, wasn't it? You see, she comes from her mom and dad, and she's already got her program in mind. And you come from your mom and dad, and you got your program in mind. And suddenly you realize that your program and her program are not the same program. And together you have to learn to yield. You have to learn to submit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit one to another in the fear of God. Now you'll notice that that precedes the verse that people love to quote, where it says a woman is, or a wife is to be submissive to her husband. But wait a minute, let's back up before that verse. Before that verse, it says, submit yourselves one to another. And so that's a very important truth, isn't it? Well, let's fill in the blank here. Helpmeet equals a helper who is fit. A helper who is fit. The word meet, M-E-E-T, not M-E-A-T, M-E-T-T, I mean M-E-E-T, means, if you will please, fit, comparable, or comparable, if you want to pronounce it that way. I noticed Brother Bob pronounced it comparable, and I pronounce it comparable, but the point is what? They fit together. Hence the two pieces of the puzzle. Even though they're different, they're not the same pieces. They fit together, and as time goes on, you learn to fit more parts together. And so you become one. And that's what marriage is all about. Now, another truth. The sexes are equal but different. The sexes are equal but different. There's no such thing as he being better than her, or she being better than him. The Bible teaches us they are both equal. They're equal spiritually, or should be. They're equal mentally. They may be equal physically, but they may not. Quite often you see this great big guy and this little gal, and you know that strength-wise, she's not going to pick him up, but he certainly could pick her up and carry her like a sack of potatoes under his arm. I remember in my former church, we had a guy who was 6'8". His wife was 5 foot. And the kids grew up tending to be about halfway between mom and dad in height, as I remember Amy and their son. And so it is that God says the sexes are equal but different. And then we remember, as you look at the puzzle pieces, and as you remember where woman came from in the first place, that woman completes man. That's why God ordained that men get married to women, and women get married to men. They complete each other. They fill in the blanks in each other's life. You say, well, why is that so? Well, where did a woman come from? Out of the man. And so he needs a wife to fill him back up again, because he's missing something when he was born into this world. And guys, you all found out that she's important to you, isn't she? And some of you have been married a good long time. You've got my wife and I beat. We'll be 49. Wow. I can remember our first date. October 21st, 1964. I know where it was. I know what the date was. First date turned into what? Marriage. Well, we need to jump page. The sexes are to complement each other. In other words, fill in the blanks in each other's lives. Here's a quotation. And that is this. Before the fall, Eve was ideally woman and Adam was ideally man. They worked together, shared together in magnificent harmony. The fall, Genesis chapter 3, but changed that. And they were no longer as coordinated as they had been. The roles had changed. Now, I don't know where I got that quote. It certainly is not mine, but it says the message. Marriage is to strengthen each other's weaknesses, not weaken each other's strengths. That's an important truth. Marriage is to strengthen each other's marriage, each other's personality, each other's weaknesses, and not destroy one another. Now, there's some threats to marriage as we come to a close today. Do you know what they are? Well, I wish you could see that picture better, but there's a slithering snake in that tree with its head facing Eve, almost eyeball to eyeball, to give you the idea where the problem all started. It didn't start with Eve partaking of the fruit that was forbidden. By the way, it was not an apple. You would be amazed at all the pictures I looked at yesterday to fill in here that always had an apple. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible didn't say it was an apple. He said it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will never know what it looked like until we get to heaven. If God chooses to let us know then, fine. If He doesn't, we won't even think about it. But the point is, the problem started when Satan took on the body of a beautiful serpent. I know you all have a hard time thinking of serpents as beautiful. Some people do. I think they're absolutely crazy. And then you saw that picture on the news recently of a father that was allowing this great big python to wrap itself around his baby. And they thought it was fun, took pictures of it. That baby could be crushed just like that. That's what pythons and anacondas do, is they just wrap around and then they just crush. What a foolish parent or parents. But Satan continually attacks the marriage relationship. He starts before marriage. He starts work the moment that you look each other in the eye and decide, hey, I'd like a date. Satan says, aha, we got work to do. And Satan begins to destroy and poison that relationship even before the marriage ceremony can take place. Satan is God's enemy, but Satan is your enemy. He's my enemy. He hates marriage. Back to my original page. What did it say? It said less than half of the couples living together are married. Now, what is marriage? Maybe I have to define that as I close today. Maybe I should have started with that in the beginning, but let's finish with marriage. What is marriage? It is the legal, civil joining of one man and one woman for life. Jesus said, until death us do part. Not divorce part. Not financially depart. But live together in holy matrimony until death us do part. Now, I stand beside a retired judge at work on Fridays. He's the one that got me that job 6-7 years ago. And he's forever trying to drum up business because he likes to marry people. He don't care who they are. As long as they want to get married, and it's a man and a woman. Now, I don't think that he's ever been asked to marry two of a kind, thankfully. And I hope he would say no if he was. But he has no compunction of marrying divorced people. He has no compunction of marrying anybody as long as it's a man and a woman and they're willing to pay him the money. And then he points over to me and he says, now here's a preacher. And he knows that I have scruples and I have restrictions. And there are situations where I say, no, I can't do that. Now my judge friend, he'd be glad to marry you. But I can't marry you because I believe my Bible tells me if it's not two Christians that are first timers, then I can't marry you. And the position I took when I started, I violated it twice in my life to my sorrow. All right, we got to close up here. One of the ways in which Satan attacks marriage is wrong priorities. As a couple, what is your main priority? Earning money? Building a nice house? Having all kinds of worldly goods to brag about? Look how we get along? No. Are those things wrong? Not if God gives them to you. But where's your priority? Priority is to be united mentally and physically with that mate that you chose to be your husband or your wife. And then bring forth children to the glory of God. And then watch those children bring forth children to the glory of God. That's the goal. That goes all the way back to here, where he says, what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. That is God's purpose. Satan will constantly try to use wrong priorities to mess that up. Secondly, another way that Satan messes up marriages is with self-centeredness, selfishness, if you please. It's me. You're to satisfy me. You're to take care of me. And you see lots of couples where that woman is in subjection to that man to the point where she's almost his slave. We're to develop each other. We're to let each other grow and mature and develop and expand, all within the bonds of marriage and love. And then number three, immorality, adultery, flings, little diversions that we allow in our mind, if not in, not in reality. Often somebody at work that begins to draw our attention away from our mate. Very careful. Be very, very careful. And then the media. Now, that's a small word to describe the music that you listen to, the things you watch on television, the movies that you attend, the conversations you listen to, the news that you listen to, are all designed by Satan to destroy your faithfulness to each other in holy matrimony. In closing, God's equation. God's equation of one man with one woman for life in marriage is the principle upon which Christians should live. And you can look at the scriptures. You can go to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 10, and in Matthew chapter 19, where the question of divorce and separation and adultery and fornication and all those things come in those three chapters from Matthew. Let me go back to our beginning statement and finish it as our closing statement. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let us bow in prayer. And I'm going to talk to you a minute with your eyes closed and your heads bowed. As a Christian, are you still working on your marriage to make it the best that it can be? The truest it can be? The most Christ-honoring that it can be? That's very important. And I want you to think about it. And I want you to be honest with yourself. And then I want you to talk to the Lord about your marriage. Now, I know we got a lot of widows here. We have some widowers here. And you say, well, it's too late, preacher, because I've already lost my mate. And I can look at a lot of you, and I know that's true. And some of you, you've lost your mate, and he or she is still alive, but no longer living in your house. And some of it you say, well, I'm guilty. I'm to blame that my marriage fell apart. You may well be. But isn't it wonderful to know that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then there may be someone here today, and you certainly don't agree with what I said because you're not God's child yet. But you need to get right with God, and then you can get right with your mate and with your family. And I'm going to pray that for you in Jesus' name. Father God, today You know the heart of each person that's here, from the youngest to the oldest. You know their relationship with You. And if it is right, then we pray that they may also have the right relationship with their mate. And if they've lost their mate, I pray that You will comfort them and strengthen them and guide them and protect them and to keep them in the most holy faith. And Father God, I pray for those whose mate has wandered away and maybe has joined someone else and now they are left mateless. And I pray that You will protect them and that You will watch over and keep them from the errors that Satan would love to bring into their lives. And Father, if there's restitution possible, we pray that You would restore it. If it's not possible, Lord, we pray that You will give them courage and comfort to go on without. And we ask, God, that You might get the praise and the honor and the glory in each of our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.